I want you to raise your hand if you've ever felt distance between you and God. Distance between him. Like, he just doesn't feel close or near. Maybe it's because we've blown it and sinned against him, but maybe not. Add to this distance, and perhaps it's a contributing factor to the distance, times where we just don't feel the way we ought to feel about him. The affection that I know I have for him may be present in my head, but it's just not there in my heart. My emotions are all out of whack. I love him, but I'm not feeling love for him right now. You know what I mean? Or maybe I'm not delighting in him. He commands us to delight in him. It's sin when we don't delight in Christ supremely. And yet we have little control over our emotions. How's that for dependency on God? God commands our emotions, and we are entirely dependent on him to experience these emotions. Perhaps I'm delighting more in my wife, or a meal, or a friendship, or any number of his good gifts to me more than I am delighting in him. I'm actively caught up in idolatry, and I know it, and yet I feel completely unable to change this because I can't command my emotions like God can. Best case, we feel listless and unfazed, which is bad enough. And worst case, we feel unsaved because we know how we feel isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so God feels distant, and intimacy with him feels lost in this moment. Does this make sense? Can anyone relate to this? Well, I went through a similar experience earlier this week. My heart just wasn't in it. I was discouraged. I was frustrated with myself. And it could have been sin, stress, sleep, or any number of reasons contributing to this state of existence. And then later, as I pursued the Lord on what he would have me preach this week, I believe he made it very clear to me that I was to preach on this experience and how I responded to it. Now, to be sure, I do not always respond to things the way that I should, with people or with the Lord. But on this occasion, I followed a sort of plan that I believe God has given me before and is modeled in Scripture. And today, I'm going to share that plan with you, plus a little more. And if there are any of you wondering when we're going to get back to Romans, I think the answer is soon, but I don't know for sure. Before diving back into that series, I'm attempting to give God maximum freedom to lead however he wants. And he's been leading, as you've seen, for me to cover several different topics and address a few felt needs very practically at this time. And I think that's a good thing to do from time to time. So I'm simply attempting to practice what I preach and give him headship in my life and in my ministry and in my preaching and allow him to call the shots. And so this is what I'm discerning at this time. And so I pray that the switch up here is both enjoyable and fruitful. Amen? Well, I'm going to go ahead and give you both the main point and the main aim for this morning. It's a bit wordy, so I've put almost all of it on your handout for you already. The main point is this. When God doesn't feel close, there's the blank, there are real, joy-igniting, confidence-boosting, biblically grounded ways to deal with this. When he doesn't feel close, there's real ways we can go about dealing with this. So that's the main point. And then the main goal or the main aim for this morning would then be to become better equipped to respond to this distance, there's the blank, with hope, confidence, decisiveness, and joy. Or we might put it another way, and I also put this on your handout, we might could say that the goal is to develop a plan of attack to climb out of the pit that is distance from God. So distance is your blank on both of those. So that's the main point. That's the main goal. That's where we're headed. That's what we want to accomplish here. So here are 7 steps to help us respond to this kind of distance. There's a blank again. This kind of distance from God. 7 steps. Number one, we should, know that this is not an uncommon experience. We should know that this is not an uncommon experience. We all go through seasons where we feel closer or further away from God. This is normal, and it is not necessarily indicative of a problem, though it can be. More on that in a few moments. Sometimes these seasons are short-lived. Sometimes they may last for a while. Again, this is relatively normal. Not for it to always be this way, but for us to experience this from time to time. We are human, we are fallen, and we are weak. And therefore, our walk, our communion, and our intimacy with God is not yet perfected. But one day it will be, as we just sang, and we can hope in this. Amen? One of Satan's tactics with almost anything, but certainly with this, is to make us feel all alone. Like we're the only ones who ever have or perhaps are experiencing this, and therefore we're either terrible people or not even Christians. He will sow seeds of doubt, insecurity, and hopelessness wherever he can, and the height of this would be making us feel like garbage, like we're worthless, stupid, unlovable, and even God doesn't want us. That's one of his aims. And it's one of the ways that Satan will divide and conquer, so to speak, with the goal of spiritually debilitating us and keeping us closed off and keeping us from opening up and sharing our struggles with others. He will attempt to isolate, shame, wrongly educate, and more. And so step one here is simply coming to terms with the fact that this is not uncommon and that none of us are or need to be alone in this struggle. Does this make sense? Okay, consider with me these words from David as he wrestled with the same thing in Psalm 13. He says in verses 1 to 2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Or Psalm 27, verses 7 to 9, which I'm not going to read, but I'll put on the screen, where he cries out to the Lord to answer him, and he pleads with God not to hide his face from him and not to forsake him. Likewise, in Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, David says, quote, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" The examples could go on. And this was a man after God's own heart. So step one is to realize that feeling this kind of distance and even a desperation in the distance is not uncommon. And if we have or are experiencing this, we are not alone. Number two, we should make sure we understand the gospel. We should make sure we understand the gospel. And this is meant to be incredibly straightforward. The gospel is something so simple that a child can understand it, and yet it has incredible, glorious depths that we can be prone to forgetting. Depths that we need to review and meditate over and study from time to time. And so when we're feeling this way, going back over the basics of the gospel and just existing there, lingering there, is a good place to start. So simply reading verses or gospel truths like this. I'm considering providing this for you in the weekly handout so you don't have to write a bunch of notes. This is just a sample. I'm a sinner, deserving of death, wrath, and judgment. Nevertheless, while I was a sinner, while I was an enemy of God, Christ died for sinners like me. He covered our sins by paying the price of the suffering and the death that we deserved, even death on a cross. He absorbed the wrath of God against his people, such that in him there is no more wrath and no more condemnation whatsoever. None. He rose from the dead to give us an indestructible hope. Our God lives. And no matter what happens to us in this life, we too shall live with him forever. Amen. He purchased the promise to never let his people fall away into destruction. For if he died for me while I was his enemy in utter rebellion, how much more, now that I am his child, will he now finish what he started? And he makes all of this available to us by faith alone, which comes by grace alone, such that like a helpless child, we can repent from our sins and embrace him as our supreme treasure. This is the gospel, family. And it doesn't change with how we're feeling or with how distant God seems in this moment or in this season. This is true. And it's on these grounds that we press on into step three. Namely, number three, we should pray and wait. Pray and wait. We could also say under this bullet point here, you could also write down that we run to him or that we draw near to him, because that's what we're doing through prayer here. And from my perspective, this goes hand in hand with the previous point, because throughout reviewing the basics of the gospel, prayer, that is communion with God, as we talked about last week, prayer should be normative. Hopefully, it would be difficult for us to read over gospel truths like this in private and not naturally, or you might could say supernaturally, but not naturally engage in some measure of prayer, communion, and worship. These things should be a natural response if we have been born again and if we really do have a relationship with him, not just fire insurance. Now, on this point about going to or running to him in prayer, I recommend a plan. Doesn't have to be this one. This is the one I would recommend, simply the Acts prayer model. We've talked about that before. It's been a while. It's an acronym in English. It probably won't work the same in Spanish, but I'm going to give you the four steps, and they're meant to be steps in our prayer time. So first is adoration. And this is where we are adoring, treasuring, praising, and worshiping our great God. Adoration. Next is confession, where we confess our sins to him, just like we do at the start of the service, allowing him to do that which only he can do. Now, by and large, what I have in mind with this message and with this situation of distance from God is not a direct result of sin. What I mainly have in view this morning here is a situation where we have confessed our sins to him, we are not actively rebelling against him, but for whatever reason, he still feels distant. So I'm not focusing on distance that results from our own mistakes and our own poor decisions. That exists, that's real, that's just not the focus this morning. Nevertheless, with that being said, as David models for us in the Psalms, it is good to go through this step anyway, this confession step, perhaps even with some outside assistance and evaluation, just to be sure that this is not the primary cause. And this is something that we should be doing regularly anyway. We need to check our heart and look for patterns of immaturity or patterns of a flippant attitude toward God and worship, spiritual disciplines, and the various means of grace that he gives to us. In other words, it's possible that he may want us to grow up a bit and get our act together and start taking things a little more seriously, But again, that's not the main concern for this message. So adoration, confession. Next is thanksgiving, where we praise him and thank him for things. We express to him our great gratitude, not just for what he has done, but also for who he is to us, the treasure that he is. And then lastly, in this ACTS, A-C-T-S prayer model, would be supplication, supplications. And this is where we get to our own prayer requests and share with him. And then at that time, with these prayer requests, similar to the illumination prayer, at that time, I'm asking God to do miracles in my life and in my mind, in my heart and in my soul. I don't feel the way I ought to feel, and this is wrong. And so now I'm asking God to cause me to feel how I should. Wake me up to precious realities, precious gospel truths here. Resurrect my dead heart and fill me with your spirit. Remove calluses that may have built up. Soften me, oh God, to your kindness, and enable me to feel and experience your nearness. And much more like that. God's ways really aren't ours, and he knows us infinitely better than we know ourselves. And one of the things that he knows is that sometimes we need the gift, you can underline that word in your mind, we need the gift of desperation to be driven to him and to value him properly. And so a subpoint here could be something like this. At times we need to be driven to him. And you might put in parentheses, that's a gift. Sure doesn't feel like it, but that's a gift. If life is too easy, with few struggles, we're doing just fine on our own, we won't run to him like we ought. There's a reason Jesus spoke about how difficult it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a self-sufficiency that often, not always, but often comes with wealth and prosperity and success and the absence of trials that leads not to Christ, but to hell. And therefore, at times, maybe more times than we may care to admit, we need to be driven to him. Need him to use that shepherd's staff and kind of do that number. Move me back on the right path. We need weaknesses and frailties and this experience of painful distance from him, or else I won't run to him in the same way. A person values and longs for water more when they haven't had it in a while. Oxygen is infinitely more precious to us when we've held our breath for 30 seconds. Or sunlight when we've had months of rain and clouds. And it's no different with God. And therefore, for our own good, at times he pulls back and puts us in a fresh position to run to and long for him. Not necessarily like never before, but perhaps like we haven't in a while. So through prayer, run to him, commune with him, and ask him to do things that you and I can't do to fix this, but he can. Amen? Now, what if we do all of that and he still feels distant? There's still a lack of closeness. He still seems and feels far off. What do we do then? Answer, we wait. That's the second part of this point. Pray and wait. Waiting on the Lord is a pretty significant theme in Scripture. And here are a few examples. I'm going to put them on the screen. I missed this in your handout. So at the bottom where I have noted Scripture referenced, there are three that I'm about to give you. They're not there. If you want to make note, you can. I will put them on the screen. So here's a few examples. Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or Psalm 27, 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And lastly here, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And you could put in parentheses there, joy. Waiting for the Lord is rarely easy, but doing so positions us rightly in this vertical relationship with him, one of dependence and submission and surrender. We get this right, and it puts us in the right position to trust him to work things out, including the distance that we may be feeling from him at this time, in his perfect way and in his perfect timing. Now, in no way are these some magic steps or some magic recipe to make God act in the way that we want him to act. This is not about manipulating God. This is about drawing near to God, putting ourselves in practical positions to experience his nearness and his love for us, and then patiently waiting on him. And the word doesn't tell us to only draw near to him when he feels near, or that if we try this and nothing feels any different, we should just stop. But rather, the word tells us to pursue and draw near to him without any other conditions. Just do this. For example, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Well, how can I have assurance or confidence when I feel this way? The answer comes in the previous verses, where we're told that we now have a confidence to draw near to God because the way to God has been bought and paid for by Christ. We can now approach him and come to him anytime, day or night. And this is objective truth, not subjective emotions on any given day. So draw near. Or Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him." It would not be wrong to say that our salvation, in some sense, don't hear me wrong, in some sense is dependent on our drawing near to God, even when he doesn't feel near. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. And in these moments of distance, we might think, well, how is that even possible? He feels so far away. My heart feels so defunct right now. Answer, the next phrase of the verse. Since, or because, he always lives to make intercession for them. Those are some of the most precious words in the entire Bible. In other words, Jesus is praying and interceding on our behalf, and all of his prayers are answered. Amen. Ponder that. And then rest in his prayerful intercession for you and run to him, even when your emotions feel out of sync and out of place. Amen. Amen. Lastly, as a sort of summarizing verse here, James chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Doctrinally, we know that our drawing near to God is only possible through his enabling. Nevertheless, we are commanded to draw near to him, and we're promised here that if we do, he will draw near to us. Not he may, he will. So, let's say we do all of that, but there's no discernible change at all. I feel just as disconnected from God as before. So what now? Step 4. We should read the word, especially the Psalms, especially David's Psalms. We should read the Word with an emphasis on the Psalms and an emphasis, narrowing it down even further, on the Psalms of David, the Davidic Psalms. We could narrow it down even further to a specific kind of Psalms of David. We'll kind of see that here in a minute. This is something we've talked about before, and I think it's worth sharing again. One of the things that we see in so many of David's Psalms is a shift that takes place in him. Oftentimes, at the beginning of a psalm, he's feeling anxious, afraid, downcast, discouraged, far from God, and more. Simply put, at the start, he's not doing good. And oftentimes, he's feeling distant from God. This is central to his struggle. But then, he cries out to God, and he speaks truth over his situation, things that are true about himself, things that are true about God, things that are true about his affection toward God and God's affection toward him, and so on. He speaks truth. And he does this with truths that he's even struggling now actively to really feel or to know experientially. He just speaks truth. And he doesn't speak those things because life's going great, and he's actively experiencing all these things. He's not being a hypocrite. Rather, he speaks it because he knows there are objective truths that he can count on, even when he's struggling to subjectively experience them. Does this make sense? And then if you keep reading, you'll often see a shift where he goes from insecure, fearful, discouraged, and far away from God. He goes from that to confident, hopeful, happy, and near to God. So when I experienced this discouraging distance from God this week, I felt prompted to go to Psalm 16. I quote Psalm 16:11 often because it is central to the vision and the goal of the Christian and this church in particular, but I couldn't remember offhand the rest of the psalm. And so I went there, and what I feel led to do now is just model for you what I did and how I approached it. I want to get real practical here in an unusual way, perhaps, and model for you, share with you what I did, how I approached it as a simple example. Not rote, repeat these words. This is just an example. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to Psalm 16. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll put it on the screen one verse at a time. We're going to go through the whole psalm relatively briefly here just to model what I did. Verses 1 to 2. This is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so now I'm pausing and I'm praying in agreement with this verse. Yes, this is true, oh God. If I'm going to be preserved and if I'm going to experience closeness with you and actually feel the reconciliation that you have purchased, it's going to be because of you. So cause me, oh God, to feel this and to know this. For you are my shelter and you are my refuge. And indeed, nothing good comes from me, but all good, even the good that I do, such as pursuing you, even now, is rooted in you and your grace. Give yourself to me. Draw near to me, even as I draw near to you, and do this for your own namesake. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Yes. Oh, how I love your people. And by nature, I don't do this. And so now I'm feeling affirmed that I'm his and that he's done this work in me because I really do love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful church family and for the close friends that you have given me in you. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Oh, Father, keep me from turning to other things as solutions to my problems. Don't let me run to food, entertainment, sex, rest, drink, or anything else as the answer here. But let me run to you. Cause me to run to you. If left to my own devices and my own nature, I will run to anything but you. So break into my life here and keep me on the path to you, on the path that treasures you, and the path that does not commit idolatry in the midst of this experience of distance from you. I need you. Do it and be made much of. Verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Amen. You are mine. I know that apart from you, I have no good, which means apart from you, you are not my chosen portion or cup. This did not originate with me. Nevertheless, in your mercy, you have chosen me and you have taken hold of me. And now in that newness, I daily, ongoingly run to you, choose you, and lay hold of you because you have laid hold of me. Keep me and cause yourself to grow in my affections such that this is the ever-increasing desire of my heart. I love you, Lord. Thank you. Verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, how pleasant the lines have fallen indeed. And now I'm simply ruminating on all the many blessings in my life and all that I have to be thankful for and all that God has done for me in Christ and what mercy he shows me every day. He has been so, so good to me. And I'm simply basking in this now to the glory and adoration of King Jesus. Verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Yes, Father, I agree with this. Your ways are best. Your instruction and counsel is like honey. Your words are wisdom and a treasure to behold. You are with me even now as you feel distant to me. You are actively telling me in your word right now that you are here at my right hand and that I am secure in you. And now I'm feeling affirmation after affirmation that he is here and that I am secure in him and that many ways this distance that I'm feeling is one-sided. My subjective experience says that he is far off, but his objective truth says that he is right here, right now, comforting me and securing me. And this now combined with the many other joys and affirmations so far in the text, my spirit is being lifted. Objective truth is breaking through this subjective lull that I'm experiencing, and joy in him is slowly but surely being restored. Thank you, God. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And now I get to this verse and I read exactly what I felt the Lord doing, communicating and affirming to me in the previous verses. This is incredible and this is relevant. God's word is alive. I feel like David, just as he wrote this, I'm rejoicing. 20 minutes ago, I was discouraged. I was feeling dead, unresponsive. And now, although he seemed nowhere then, now I'm rejoicing. I'm praising you, O God. And I know that you are close to me and drawing near to me, caring for me and enjoying me like any good father with his child. You are so awesome and so good to me. And this is how it will always be. You won't let me fall away, even though I go through periods like today. You will keep me. You, O God, are the decisive factor here. Not me. And one day, my subjective experiences and your objective truth will be perfectly in sync. And oh, what a day that will be. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes and amen. I deserve nothing. And yet, out of the sheer overflow of your grace, Father God, that simply cannot be contained, you've saved me and you continue to act day in and day out to keep me on the path that leads to you. That is, the path that leads to fullness of joy in you and pleasures forevermore in you. Lord God, you are the ultimate goal and the prize of this upward calling. You are the treasure buried in the field. You are the pearl of great price, and I cannot wait to consummate this in full forevermore. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And after that, I felt near to him once more, and there was great joy. Now, I'm not saying do this and it'll all go away and all this will happen. It'll always solve the problem. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that I believe this approach of moving like this through his word, especially through his psalms and responding and engaging with him, I do believe that approach is of him. If all we do is read through the word like a history book, then we have completely missed the point of last week's message, where we're to truly and practically engage with and do life with Christ. This is a relationship, and our time in the Word should be relational. Amen. Number 5, we should worship through song. We should worship through song. You can make it more broad. It doesn't have to be through song, but this is what I felt God leading. And this is what I did. Originally, I had this as an honorable mention in the previous point, but I think it's worth making its own brief point here. So turn on some solid worship music and sing along. Allow doctrinally sound, theologically rich, Bible-saturated words and realities sweep over you like a flood. Worship him because he has pulled you up, as David says, out of the mire. Or worship him as a means of drawing near to him, even if there's still distance. And so much could be said here, but God has designed us in such a way that sound matters. It has an effect. It can be healing, restorative, relaxing, and it can aid in our worship of him in ways that are difficult to fully express. So take some time to engage in worship through song, even when he feels far off, and then hold on to the truth that although he may feel distant, he is not. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus," so this is believers, in Christ, born again, "now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's objective truth to ground us in times of subjective turmoil. He may feel far off. We may feel distant from Christ. But in him, God has definitively and forever brought us near. Amen. So praise him, worship him, sing to him, and relish the truths that you are proclaiming. Step 6. Number 6, share with trusted brothers and sisters. Share with trusted brothers and sisters. Now, this is not an exhortation to be foolish and tell everybody our problems. Be discerning. But it is an exhortation to share with select brothers or sisters in the faith, mature ones, so that they can come alongside of us in prayer, practical encouragement, speak glorious and precious truths to us and over our situation and more. It is a call to pour out our hearts to them, to be real, to be vulnerable, and to allow them to shoulder this burden with you. It's also a call for humility, because this can be humiliating. It's not easy, and it's not fun to show others that we don't have it all together, especially for us men who don't ever want to appear weak, insufficient, or lesser than. This is the last thing we want, and many of us would probably rather sustain significant physical injury, for example, than this. And so we stay quiet, and we keep it to ourselves. But this is a recipe for disaster, and one that accords with the way of the world, not God. In other words, when we do this, if we do that, we play right into Satan's schemes and his traps for us. The simple reality is that God made us to be in community, and he has designed us in such a way that we need each other. That's a theme that we've been hearing week after week, and I'm not putting it there, but it's coming out. And so even when things are going great, we still need each other. Now, I can share from personal experience this more or less on the positive side of things. I can share from personal experience that when I gather with other solid believers and speak about great biblical truths with them and how precious God is to me or to them, I feel these things more potently than I did before. Simply gathering with other Christians and talking together, not mainly venting or getting off on our soapbox. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about talking together about the Lord, with the Lord, being central and involved in the things of the Lord. When we do that, at least for me, it causes joy in those very things that we're discussing to take a deeper root. That is, my affection for God grows when I share with others or when I hear from others about their affection for God. It stirs me up. And this is normal and necessary, both in the good times and the bad. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 encapsulates this well. It says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Family, I can say on the authority of Scripture that the day is drawing near. Amen. I can't tell you when that's going to happen, but it's drawing near, which means this is all the more important. And so when hopelessness, insecurities, and distance from God abounds, and it happens with all of us, we need each other then more than ever. So get with trusted brothers and sisters and share openly and vulnerably with them. Amen. And I'll just add here, we've all been burned there. We've all shared openly and vulnerably and been betrayed. We've all had that happen. That does not negate this point. It does not mean be hardened and closed off the rest of your life. Be discerning, press on, trust God. Now, the seventh and final step is meant to answer this question. Namely, what if we do all the previous six and he still feels distant? For whatever reason, distance remains. What do we do then? Do we conclude that Christianity just doesn't work for us as some do? No. Here's what we do. Number seven, continue to pursue the Lord. Continue to pursue the Lord. Emphasis on that word continue. And specifically, what I have in mind is Jesus' instruction to us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Here's what he says. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Now, on the surface, this sounds too easy. It may also sound like it's possible that we've already done this and haven't received the response that he says we will, so this just doesn't work. That's possible that we're thinking that way. But this isn't true. Because we're missing the intent, if we're thinking that way, we're missing the intention of the original language. And here's why. The words ask, seek, and knock are in the present progressive form, which literally translates like this. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's an ongoing thing. Continue to pursue the Lord. The exhortation here is to persevere in our pursuit of the Lord and in our pursuit of close intimacy with him. And his word tells us that as we do that, he will grant it in his perfect timing. Amen. Let me share one final word in closing. I once read a devotional from Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6, that stuck with me, just bore into my brain. And so I looked back to that this week. And I want to share with you a little bit from here, because I think it's very relevant. Let me read you the text. Here's what these two verses say. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So what's the point of this text? The point is not that sowing is difficult or that sowing is sad, any more so than anything else. The point actually has nothing to do with sowing. Sowing is simply a work that must be done even when there are things going on in our lives that have us down or that make us want to cry. Life isn't going to wait while we solve our problems. If the crops aren't sown, there won't be food to eat next winter. And so the sowing has to happen whether we're feeling it or feeling up to it or not. It's got to be done. Crying or not. But what this teaches, and what I believe that so much of what we've seen this morning teaches, is that this won't last forever. This too shall pass. Eventually, there will be gladness, and sooner or later, we will know closeness with God again. So let me close like this. So, family. So intimacy with God, spiritual maturity, joy in Christ, and depth in the gospel. So it, even when it's hard, even when God feels distant, and in due time, you will reap it. For joy comes in the morning, and the sun is rising. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the comfort and the instruction that you give us in your word. And I thank you that there are examples in your word of great men and great women of faith who have gone before us and who have experienced this kind of distance from you. If it weren't for this, we would probably sink into hopelessness and despair. But thankfully, in you, we can rest and wait patiently. As difficult as that may be, knowing that some measure of this experience is normal and okay. I pray that if any of us are in a similar state where you just don't feel close, we're just not feeling it, I pray that as we take some of these steps, that you would show up in a powerful way. I ask that you would draw near to your people and comfort them, O God, with your abiding presence. Enable us to feel close to you and maintain regular fellowship with you. Don't let us grieve you and don't let us lose heart, but strengthen us, sustain us, and carry us as you see fit. We love you, we adore you, and we trust you, O God. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.